with our worship in music here today. Let's pray as we come to look at God's word this morning. Again, we're looking at the book of Isaiah, and our topic this morning is the undeserved gift of God's grace. Father, you're the giver of life, and we come to draw from you today. Thank you that you're the only one who gives spiritual life. Life that is connected to you, life that is eternal. And Lord, we desperately need to be connected to you, Lord, as we live in a world which promotes everything opposite to that. It promotes death. And so, Lord, we want to draw life from you this morning as we come and search your word together. In your name we pray. Amen. As we draw near to the end of the year, we are approaching the gift-giving season. And I wonder what your best memory is of a gift that was given to you. Maybe possibly when you were a child. For some of you, that's a while ago. Some gifts, though, seem to have been cherished more than others down through the years. Ones that we seem to remember better than others. In fact, some that we never forget. I can remember my first hammer and my first pair of pliers. Haven't forgotten them because I still have them. I got them before I was 10 years of age, and they're still in Maggie's craft kit, I think, to this day. But they were made solid and they still survive. Some gifts stick in our memory because they were significant to us. And this is the time of year when gift giving is more pronounced as a reflection, certainly from a Christian community, a reflection of the greatest gift to humanity, God's Son. And this gift of God is not just the fact that the unique and only Son of God came and became man. Not just that divinity took on humanity, but he is a gift to us because of what he came to accomplish, so that each one of us could share in that. We could share in his grace. What is grace? Well, it is a word that means undeserved favour. That means getting something wonderful that you don't deserve. Now, I'm sure all of us have been on the receiving end of something negative that we don't deserve. Maybe as a child, some discipline that that should have been received by your sibling instead of you, but somehow you were unable to explain your innocence sufficiently. Or maybe the culprit couldn't be decided upon, so your parents just had a blanket policy and said, one size fits all, and so everyone received the discipline. Or maybe you've been involved in a car accident where the other driver was at fault, but your car was still badly damaged. We've all had bad experiences of receiving something that we don't deserve. But we've also been on the receiving end of good things that we don't deserve. And we may not have been so vocal about that. Well, God's undeserved favour has been extended to each one of us, and we have the opportunity to receive that gift of grace, the gift of undeserved favour, which is so far reaching that it reaches beyond this life, and its effect reaches into eternity. Because his grace can transform our eternal destiny. In Isaiah, we've been tracing the history of this nation, God's chosen people who chose to turn away from God and go their own way over and over again, just as Flo reminded us of this morning. They had rebelled, they had failed God, they failed to live the way God instructed them to. And because of their failure to listen and to obey God, he had brought discipline into their life. He had brought judgment on them to endeavour to turn them back to himself. However, in the midst of his discipline of the people of Judah, we observe his tremendous grace and love towards his own people. Some people have accused the Bible of revealing to us two gods, a God of judgment in the Old Testament and a God of love and grace in the New Testament. But no, there is only one God, a God of judgment and a God of love and grace in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. The depth of God's love and compassion and forgiveness becomes more and more evident as you observe to what lengths he will go to bring people back into relationship with himself, to save us from judgment that we deserve. Isaiah chapter 40 to 48 speak about God's plan to bring the Jewish people back from exile under the rule of the Babylonians. They who were the world empire at that particular time, they who were the strongest people group in the world, they who were prophesied to take these Jewish people and take them captive back to their own land as slaves and servants. And God wanted his people, the Jewish people, to understand the grand purpose that he has for them and the blessing that can be theirs if they will but repent and receive his forgiveness again. And there is hope that shines through this apparent hopelessness if they will but see God's grace towards them. But before we see the grace of God towards Judah, we see why God dealt with the Babylonians in judgment. Because even though he used them to bring discipline upon the nation of Israel, the Jewish people, the southern kingdom of Judah, we realize that he didn't allow them to get away with their callousness towards God's people. And so we see the callousness towards God's people of the Babylonians. One of the things that is becoming more and more evident in recent days is the changing attitude towards God and towards the people of God. We're seeing incredibly fast-paced changes taking place in all areas of morality, both attitudes and actions. And we're seeing that right in this very current time. And with this militant push to redefine the Marriage Act of our Constitution, which has now become seemingly inevitable due to the outcomes of the postal survey that has just been conducted. And with any opposition to the so-called same-sex marriage on the basis of Christian belief is being seen as bigotry and hatred and intolerance. And where any understanding of God's design for marriage and family seem to have been totally rejected by this lobby group. God has been rejected. And when God is rejected, callousness by many towards his plans and his designs and his purposes become very evident. And whenever God is rejected, then immorality pervades, and a callous attitude towards those who are believers in God is clearly seen. And there's nothing new in this. We see in this Babylonian empire who had conquered Judah following Isaiah's prophetic message to the nation. They didn't realize that they were God's instruments to bring chastisement to the Jewish people, to turn them back towards him after their disobedience. But God had allowed them to take Judah captive and subject them to slavery for 70 years. But they thought that because they were the world empire, that as the most powerful people group on earth at that time, that no one could stop them doing what they wanted to do. And no one could stop them treating people the way they were treating them. And especially this people group that they had taken into their fold, the Jewish people. They knew the history of what had happened in the past, that they claimed that they had a God who was a supernatural God, who did supernatural things. And so for them, this was a bonus feather in their cap of conquest to think that they could conquer Israel and take them captive, the very nation that had just many years before walked out of Egypt under God's guiding hand. But the Babylonians hadn't counted on God intervening. And in Isaiah chapter 47, verses 5 to 11, we read what God says about this people group. He says, "Sit in silence and go into darkness, O daughter of the Chaldeans," that's the Babylonians, "for you shall no longer be called the Lady of Kingdoms. I was angry with my people. I have profaned my inheritance and given them into your hand. You showed them no mercy. On the elderly you laid your yoke very heavily, and you said, 'I shall be a lady forever,' so that you did not take these things to heart, nor remember the latter end of them. Therefore, hear this now, you who are given to pleasures, who dwell securely, who say in your heart, 'I am, and there is no one else besides me. I shall not sit as a widow, nor shall I know the loss of the children.' But these two things shall come to you in the moment, in one day, the loss of children and widowhood. They shall come upon you in their fullness, because of the multitude of your sorceries, for the great abundance of your enchantments. For you have trusted in your wickedness, and you have said, 'No one sees me.' Your wisdom and your knowledge have warped you, and you have said in your heart, 'I am, and there is no one beside me.' Therefore evil shall come upon you. You shall not know from where it arises, and trouble shall fall upon you. You will not be able to put it off, and desolation shall come upon you suddenly, which you shall not know." Once God had accomplished his purpose in allowing Babylon to bring discipline to Judah, God brought judgment upon Babylonia because of their refusal to acknowledge him. Because of their arrogance and pride and self-sufficiency, God brought judgment upon them. Their cruelty and lack of mercy to their subjects was well known. And now they were experiencing the wrath of God poured out on them. God's justice always prevails, even when his grace is extended. As we read on in that chapter, in verses 12 to 15, we read, "Stand now with your enchantments and multitude of your sorceries, in which you have laboured from your youth. Perhaps you will be able to profit. Perhaps you will prevail. You are wearied in multitude of your counsels. Let now the astrologers, the stargazers, and the monthly prognosticators stand up and save you from what shall come upon you. Behold, they shall be as stubble. The fire shall burn them. They shall not deliver themselves from the power of the flame. It shall not be a coal to be warmed by, nor a fire to sit before. Thus shall they be to you whom you have laboured, your merchants from your youth. They shall wander each one to his quarter. No one shall save you." One thing that we can be sure of is that God is a just God and a gracious God. And that is why Jesus had to come, so that the justice of God and the mercy of God could both be fulfilled at the same time. That moment when Jesus hung upon the cross and was crucified for our sins, we see the justice of God and the mercy of God come together in one. Because the justice of God required death for sin, and the mercy of God desired that we might be freed from that penalty. And so in Jesus we find both justice and mercy coming together. Justice meted out upon our Saviour, the holy, sinless Son of God, and mercy extended to those who would receive him as their Saviour. The psalmist wrote it so beautifully in Psalm 85 and verse 10, where he says this about what took place. He says, "Mercy and truth have met together, righteousness and peace have kissed. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven." Mercy and truth have met together. the mercy of God and the justice and truth of God has come together at the cross in Jesus Christ. God's justice has been accomplished. His mercy and grace is being extended. The second thing we see is not only the callousness of the Babylonians towards God's people, but we see the confirmation of God's care for his people. We see this amazing evidence of God's providential care for his own. Even when they'd wandered away from him and chosen their own path, he still provided for them and protected them. Just as he speaks of in Isaiah chapter 46, verses 3 and 4, where he says to his people, "Listen to me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, who have been upheld by me from birth, who have been carried from the womb, even to your old age, I am he, and even to grey hairs I will carry you. I have made and I will bear, even I will carry and will deliver you." God says that even from birth, the birth of the nation, as the very thought of that nation was in his mind, and as he brought that to Abraham and the beginning of the nation began. He says from then until the birth of Isaac and the birth of Jacob and the 12 sons who became the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. He says, God led them. I led them through that journey, and I will continue to lead and to guide them. It's wonderful, isn't it? Even though they kept drifting away from God and heading off in their own direction and disobeying God and choosing sin over worship and obedience to God, God still loved them and desired to bring them back to himself. And God's care for each one of us is like that. As he reminds us in Psalm 139, that wonderful passage which speaks of the omniscience of God and the omnipotence of God and the omnipresence of God. And he says down in verse 13 of Psalm 139, "For you formed my inward parts, you covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvellous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they are all written, the days fashioned for me when as yet they were none of them." Just as God did for the nation of Israel, has kept her all the way through and continues to do so, so he does for each one of us. He knows our very beginning and he knows our end, and he cares for us. He loves us, and his grace is extended towards us. And so we see the confirmation of God's care all the way through their existence, and it continues to be that way just as it is for each one of us. And then the third thing we see is the character of God's grace here in Isaiah. Sometimes people say that God's grace is only evidence in the New Testament, but no, we see God's grace here in the Old Testament. And it never ceases to amaze me to what lengths God will go to bring a person back from the brink of destruction, to bring us back from the brink of destruction. Sinners deserving of hell, every one of us, and yet God's love and grace continues to abound toward us. As it was with the nation of Israel, God kept persisting in giving them opportunities to turn back to him from their selfish, rebellious attitudes and actions. It's amazing how God still, in his compassion, kept reaching out to them and drawing them back to himself. And we see a few verses there which just remind us of that great grace of God. Isaiah 44 and verses 21 and 22. He says, "Remember these, O Jacob and Israel, for you are my servant. I have formed you, you are my servant. O Israel, you will not be forgotten by me. I have blotted out like a thick cloud your transgressions, and like a cloud your sins. Return to me, for I have redeemed you." You see God's forgiveness and redemption. Isaiah 43, 1 to 4, which we spoke from a few weeks ago. "But now thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Saviour. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in your place. Since you were precious in my sight, you have been honoured, and I have loved you. Chapter 44, verses 3 and 4. For I will pour water on him who is thirsty and floods on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit on your descendants and my blessing on your offspring, and they will spring up like grass, like willows by the watercourses. God says he will pour out his grace upon this people. Isaiah 45, 15 to 17. Truly you are God who hide yourself, O God of Israel, the Saviour. They shall be ashamed and also disgraced, all of them. They shall go in confusion together, who are makers of idols. But Israel shall be saved by the Lord and with an everlasting salvation. You shall not be ashamed or disgraced forever and ever. And then lastly, 46, 12 to 13. Listen to me, you stubborn-hearted, who are far from righteousness. I bring my righteousness near. It shall not be far off. My salvation shall not linger, and I will place salvation in Zion for Israel my glory. We see the heart of God for his people, that he doesn't want to let them go, and he won't let them go. He wants them to turn back to him. Some would continue in disobedience and rebellion and would walk away from God. But he would continue to love and draw back to himself those who are willing to receive him. And just as God's gracious love and forgiveness was extended to Judah and the Jewish people in Isaiah's time, how much more so in our time, in this new covenant, that his grace has been revealed to us, Jew and Gentile alike, through the wonderful life of the Lord Jesus Christ and through his death and his resurrection for each of us. Isn't his grace just amazing? And there's no greater letter than the Ephesians for Paul to remind us of his grace towards us. Just as it was towards Israel, it is towards us under the new covenant of grace that we live. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 7. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In Christ we have been chosen to be holy and blameless, adopted into his family, to the praise of his glorious grace. We have been redeemed from bondage of sin and condemnation, and forgiven according to the riches of his grace. Why would he do that for us? Well, he goes on to speak of that in the next chapter, Ephesians 2, 4 to 7. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. It's because of his love, it's because of his mercy, it's because of his compassion that he reaches out to us in love and put our punishment upon his son, Jesus, on the cross. So that in the ages to come, throughout eternity, there might be a illustration of the wonder of God's grace throughout eternity. That the angels will look on and see something which they didn't experience. They will see fallen sinners redeemed in the presence of God forever. That the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us would be found in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. We've been given a place in heaven with Christ because of the riches of his grace. And Paul speaks to a young man, Titus, in chapter 3 of that letter, in verses 4 to 7, as he expands that thought again. He says, "But when the kindness and love of God our Saviour toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Saviour, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." In Christ, we are the recipients of his kindness, his love, his mercy, his grace. And believers have been made heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. What God has given the Son, he's giving to us, his spiritual riches of everlasting life. God's grace is immeasurable. His mercy is inexhaustible, and his peace is inexpressible. Don't lose sight of God's grace. Don't let familiarity breed contempt. Don't forget what you've been saved from and saved to and saved for, if you know him. Bask in the wonder of his grace. What God has done for you and is doing for you, and then consider how you can show that grace to others. God is a God of justice and righteousness and grace and mercy and love, and it's been extended to us as it was and is to the nation of Israel. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your grace, the undeserved favour and measure of your love and mercy towards us, fallen and lost sinners who have been redeemed. Thank you that by faith in Jesus Christ, each one of us can know that wonderful grace personally. We can experience relationship with you, forgiveness, restoration, and reconciliation. Lord, help us never to lose sight of that. Help us to appreciate what you've done so that it might influence and impact our lives, so that the way we live makes a difference in the lives of others. Forgive us, Lord, when we have failed to appreciate and understand how magnificent your grace towards us is. Lord, help us to realise that we can't earn our way to heaven, that it's purely upon the merit of what Christ has done. And through us receiving him and his death, resurrection and life, we can experience that forgiveness and salvation. Well, thank you for the amazing grace that can save a wretch like us. In his name we pray. Amen. As we close, we're going to sing that song together. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Let's stand together and sing.